Please turn in the Gospel of John to John 3, John chapter 3. We're going to preach on John 3:16, of course, a very, very well-known passage. And so I think, I'll read it from the King James, and then we'll open up the text a little from the original language, and then make some observations based upon just implications of thinking through that section of Scripture. Now, this message I originally gave at the missions, so it's going to be very slanted towards an evangelistic emphasis, but I trust that the Lord will use it to encourage our hearts this morning. John 3, starting with verse 16, and we'll read through verse 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, I forgot the mic, didn't I? I'm sorry. I'm not nervous, I just forgot to put this on. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, it turns out that this King James rendition of the Gospel of John in this section is pretty clear. The only thing that we can really dig into in looking into the original language is that there are several synonyms used. For example, the words evil, there's a couple word, different word, Greek words that are translated evil. There are a couple different Greek words translated doing or working. And so we will look a little bit into that aspect of this text. Now, I know most of you don't read critical commentaries, but for those who do, the scholars will sometimes minimize the distinctions that preachers make about synonyms. They say that, oh, that the author is just wants to avoid monotony. And so he might use a different term, like we do in our writing. But the Word of God tells us that every scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we believe that, of course, that the Word of God, being His Word, is very meticulous about how it articulates God's truth. And that there, at least from a homiletical point of view, at least from a preaching point of view, some things we can learn by making the distinctions, or at least raising the distinctions in some of the words that are used. And sometimes it makes a big difference in meaning, sometimes it doesn't. But I want yet to open up this text just a little bit and then make our observations. Now, the paragraph opens with, "For so loved God the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In the original, it's a little bit more vivid. He says, "For thus God loved the world," or "in this manner." So John is saying that this is like an architecture or a motivation for or a manifestation of God's loving the world. "In this manner, God loved the world." So that, or in consequence of that. So in consequence of God's loving the world, this is what he did. And what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. In the original, you can see, he gave his Son, I mean his only begotten one. So God gave us his Son. And it's interesting. So I'm preaching this to the, and I say this, kind-heartedly. I'm preaching to the bums in one of these missions. And one of the guys raises his hand. What does it mean, only begotten Son? So you have to, you know, give them a small theological lesson. So we know that we worship the Trinity, three persons in one. Our God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I explained to him that the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his relationship to the first person of the Godhead is as Father to Son. But being God, he cannot have come into existence subsequent to the existence of God. So, because being equally God, he is co-eternal with the Father. So, in order to express that relationship in human terms, this relationship that is really beyond our comprehension, the scriptures say that he is the only begotten Son. So, we say that the Son, as the Son of the Father, is termed begotten. So he wasn't born, but to explain the relationship, we say he's begotten. And what is the expression of God's love? That he gave this Son, the only begotten Son, monogene, only begotten. And what is the reason for this? So yes, it's a manifestation of God's love that he gave his Son, but he gave it in order that every single one exercising faith in him should not utterly perish, but rather should have everlasting life. Now we're going to see that John 3:16 through 19 is basically a paragraph of contrast. So our first contrast is those believing don't perish, but in contrast to that, those of us who believe, who are exercising faith in this only begotten Son who was given to us, have everlasting life. That means we have life now and then life in the world to come. Now, John wants to explain this. Verse 17 begins with the word "for," and so that's an explanation. In this manner, God loved the world. As a consequence, he gave his Son. And the reason he gave him is so that those believing in him should have everlasting life and should not be condemned. For you have to understand, God sent, and literally he says, God sent the Son into the world. I'm looking for the negative here. I don't see it. Oh, yeah, you know why? See, he puts the word "not" at the very beginning of the sentence. So really he's saying, so it's not the case. It is not the case that God sent his Son into the world in order to condemn the world. See, that's what he says literally. This is not why he did. He did not do it. He did not send the Son into our world. There's already an implicit contrast there. The Son of God was in heaven in glory, and he agreed, in order to save us, to leave that glory with the Father in heaven in eternity, in the, in in all the holiness and righteousness of the Godhead, He agreed to come down to sinful earth and to become a man, take on flesh just like us. So He came, and why did He come into the world? To judge the world? He says, no, that's not why God sent Him. But rather, much to the contrary, this is the contrast. He sent Him into this world in order that He might save the world through Him. God sent His Son in order that the world might be saved through this Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He did it. Now, look at verse 18. So He's going to elaborate on this. The one believing in Him, that is in the Son, is not condemned. And the one not believing, see, here's our contrast. The one believing, the one not believing. The one believing is not condemned. The one not believing is already condemned. And why is that? Because he has not come to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, the language indicates that those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ live without any kind of judgment or condemnation on them. So we, on a daily basis, whether we have had a bad day spiritually and we've sinned against the Lord, we've rebelled against Him, or whether we've had a good day, we woke up full of rejoicing in the Lord and had a good time, a good hour of prayer. Regardless, those who are exercising faith in Him, those of us who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, on a moment-by-moment basis, do not live in the context of any kind of judgment or condemnation. That's what the text is saying. But the one who is not believing, he already stands condemned, and it's because he has not believed. He has not come to believe. He does not live a life of faith. In whom? In the only begotten Son of God. So he's emphasizing that. God sent His Son to save the world, but people do not believe in Him. They have not come to saving faith in Him. That's what the text says. It's perfect tense. They have not come to believe in Him. And they're already condemned for that. They live every day, every moment, the opposite of the Christian, in the context of God's judgment and condemnation. That's what he's saying. And they haven't believed in His name. So we know there's a lot of theology there. I mean, what is the name of Jesus Christ? Well, even in His own name, Jesus, Son of God, and Christ the Messiah. He's the God-man. He's come as the Savior of mankind. And people do not believe in Him as the Messiah. And we see that all the time, right? They say, oh yeah, He was a prophet of God. At best, they say that. He was a good man. At worst, they say He was a moralist or a social reformer of sorts. But men will not accept Him. They will not believe in Him as the only begotten Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, who was sent from heaven down to earth to save us from our sins. They will not do it. And they stand, therefore, in this state of judgment or condemnation. And then, in verse 19, John writes, and this is, and what does the King James say? They do a good job. And this is the condemnation. That's a good rendering, because that word there, this is the condemnation, it doesn't mean that this is the verdict or this is the judgment. It's referring more to this is the method of God making His judgments. This is the criterion. This is the method of this. Yeah, because the word means essentially. It means, actually it really means to cut or to separate, but then it really means to distinguish. And the example I gave to these guys was, you know, on I don't know if they, how much TV they get to watch, but, oh, I know, the example I gave was, we were in Silicon Valley, it turned out, we were in San Jose when I was doing this. So I asked them, what was San Jose before it was Silicon Valley? And, you know, these guys, they may be bums, they may be on drugs or have other problems, but they're not all of them, they're not dumb. The only ones who bring up crazy things are those whose brains are just burned out from drugs, or they're schizophrenic or something. And believe me, they can cause trouble. But at any rate, these guys weren't, and they said, we were a bunch of canneries, we were a bunch of fruit, we raised fruits, a bunch of orchards. And of course they were right. Those of us who know San Jose from the 50s and 60s, we know that most of the houses here are on lots that were at one time orchards. And even my own aunt would work at the cannery for canning fruit, of course. Well, what happens? You know that the fruit comes down the conveyor belt, and you got to pick out the ones that you want to can and the ones that you want to can. That was a joke. So you have to distinguish between the fruit that's suitable to sell and the fruit that you have to use for something else. So you have to, you have to distinguish between them. Well, then you have to make a judgment about it. And so that's what this word is talking about. How did God make the judgment? How is the discrimination made? And this is the way John characterizes it. And this is the discrimination. This is the way the judgment was determined. That the light has come into the world. So the light came into the world and the light is here. Back then, it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, how is the light in the world? The light is in the world through His church. Actually, it's through Christianity. But what is the institution of the church of Christianity? Well, it's the church. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And this is where we're taught to be Christians, that we could be witnesses, and we're witnesses of the truth, but we're also witnesses of the light, according to the way John characterizes it. So this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and it's here now. And men loved, and this is the original, they loved rather the darkness than the light. So they loved the darkness rather than the light. See, so even men in their sinfulness are making a discrimination, right? The light is there, and do they love the light? No. They have made a choice, they've discriminated between the light and the darkness, and they've chosen to love the darkness rather than the light. Why? He tells us, for their works were evil. And that word evil there, it doesn't have a connotation of being some passiveness, some state of being evil by something that's just static. No, the evil comes from an active. You know, people are doing evil. It's an evil from their acts, and that's why he says their works are evil. And because of that, they love the darkness rather than the light. And he wants to explain even more in verse 20. For everyone practicing the evil hates the light. Everyone practicing the evil hates the light and will not come to the light. Now there, that word evil there is a different word. It's a word, that connotation there is just something that's bad and really worthless. And not only that, the word practicing there is has a connotation that's different from other words that mean work or practice. This word is emphasizing just the activity of it. So everything that they do, what energizes them is doing evil or doing things that are bad, that are worthless. And because of that activity, they hate the light. And that's a present tense. So they're continually hating the light. And so you can see the rebelliousness there, the rebellion, that the light has come into the world. These men love their sin. They're practicing it all the time, and therefore they're hating at the same time the light. And they will not come to the light. Why? Lest their works should be manifested. You see? So they know if they come to the light, they're going to have to face their evil deeds and deal with it. And they don't want to do that. Sinful man does not want to deal with their sin. And so that is why they hate the light and will not come to it. Because they know it will manifest. It will expose the darkness of their hearts. Now, verse 21, another contrast. The one doing the truth, or the one practicing the truth. See, there the word is different. That's a different word for doing or practice. It's the word that's used when you're actually producing something. So those who are doing things that are, they're constructively doing something that's characterized as the truth. Those who are doing the truth come to the light. And why do we come to the light? In order that His works shall be manifested. In what way? That they are wrought in God. Now that word wrought, the reason it's translated they're wrought in God is because that word is passive, being wrought. So the works that those who are doing in the truth are being done through us, through them, by God. God is the one then who's working through those who are doing the truth. That's why true Christians who are living in obedience to the Lord and doing good as a manifestation of their faith are not afraid to come to God. Because, number one, we know that there's no condemnation, but it is God working through us, and we're doing good, therefore, and knowing that, therefore, we can go to God, we can go to the light. Because the light, as a matter of fact, is working through us. So the manifestation is that God is the one who's working through His people, through those who believe in Him. So that's the great contrast. So that is what John is saying here in 16 through 21. Now I want to make just a few observations. If you only have a few minutes, just from thinking through this text. And what I want to note is that it is very clear that there's a big difference between the Christian and the non-Christian with regard to their lives. Every single one practicing the bad or the evil hates the light. The judgment is this, that men loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And what we have to understand, especially in this day and age, with God's judgment on us, is that even the most upright man, if he is not a Christian, is doing evil. His heart is dark. It doesn't matter how great he looks. Deep inside, when push comes to shove, he loves darkness rather than light. And he will not come to God. And what he does, no matter how it looks on the outside, it really is evil. They are bad. They're worthless. And so, when you're talking to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your acquaintance, and you want to try to evangelize them, you know that it's going to be an intense spiritual battle, because in their hearts they love darkness rather than light. See, that's what the scripture says. We have to understand it by faith, right? You look at your neighbor, he'll help you, and he might even go to church just because he wants his kids to have that influence. But, you know, by talking to him, you know that he's not saved for, you know, whatever reason. Or however you can, you know, there's no fellowship there or whatever. And that's because behind that facade, you're dealing with a sinner. And when you're dealing with a sinner, you're dealing with somebody who hates God. And I'm not saying this that we should then just judge them and say, oh, you wicked sinner, you wicked person. No, it's for us to understand. I want us to be sensitive to the fact that when we're dealing with a non-Christian, despite their outward appearance and all what they've accomplished and everything else, that according to the Word of God, that's our standard. According to the Word of God, they hate the light and they love the darkness. And the Bible's telling us that the reason they hate the light is because they know if they come to it, what's really in their heart will be exposed for what it is. And that's what we're dealing with. And we know this. You know, if we read the paper, we listen to the news, they try to sound objective, they try to sound scientific, and act like they're reporting the news in an unbiased fashion. No, there's no such thing. According to John 3:16 through 21, there's a great contrast. There's those who love darkness and those who love light. And that's the way it is. It doesn't matter what the facade is. There's no objectivity. These people are anti-Christian and they're anti-God unless they're saved. And that's the way it is. That's what the Word of God tells us. So even though contemporary modern Christianity is always proud to talk about John 3:16. I don't know if we see it anymore if you watch a football game. Remember the old days, you know, over in the end zone, these guys would raise up John 3:16. I think the times are so bad that people don't even do that anymore. But even when they did, you can see that John 3:16, yeah, it's about the love of God, but that love, how did he manifest it? In what way did he love us? Well, he sent his Son. But as the light, we see that it exposes those who love the light and those who love darkness. And those who love darkness live in a constant state of condemnation and judgment. And then lastly, again, even in this section, three times, some attribute of deity is ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's called the only begotten Son who was given. He's called that people haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So when they talk about the name, as we've already talked about, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as taught to us by the Bible. So Pastor and I were listening to Farrell Griswold on the way home yesterday, and he was talking about bumper stickers. And he said, the bumper sticker says, honk if you love Jesus. Well, he says, well, I don't know if if I should honk or not. Well, what Jesus do they love? He goes, what if they said, honk if you love Joyce? And that was Pharaoh's wife's name. He goes, well, if they're talking about some 6'3" skinny blonde, and I honk, well, I honked about the wrong Joyce. So you don't know who it is. And it's the same thing with Jesus. We don't know what Jesus they want us to honk about. And it's important because he talks about it here in this text. He's the only begotten Son of God. We have to believe in his name. And so there's this whole Christology and theology that's involved. And so, as Christians, we need to stick close to the Word of God in our thinking and when we deal with people so that we can truly be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that everybody we deal with, most everyone, they hate the light. They will not like our message at all. But of course, we're called to be witnesses of the light. And as witnesses, we just need to understand with whom we're dealing with. We're dealing with sinners that hate God. And so we can expect opposition. We can expect if they hate the light and we bring light to them, they're going to hate us. But in this day and age, this is exactly what we need to do. We can't really back down. And we know that the world is against us. Yeah, I don't want to say too much from the pulpit, but you can look at the news and see that the world, the anti-Christian world, is gaining momentum against God's truth, against God's people. They are becoming more and more bold in making statements that contradict the truth of the Word of God. So it is all the more important that we know the Word of God and we believe the Word of God and act accordingly. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world. God sent Him to save the world. So we are presenting a Savior to all of mankind. Let's pray. Lord, I trust that You have spoken to Your people through the opening up of Your Word, through the teaching of the Scriptures. We trust, Lord, that You would make us very wise as we make our way through this world that's becoming more and more evil and antagonistic. We recognize, Lord, that Your judgment is upon us as a nation. We pray that You would relent and have mercy and pour out Your Spirit and raise up preachers who would be faithful to the Word, that You might bring revival and turn us back to You. Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from this godless generation. We ask and pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.